Well, it seems like it's taken us months to get to Daniel chapter 9, and probably the most intense part of this book is 9, that prophecy of the 70 weeks, 9, 24 to 27, which lays out, we've said that the book of Daniel lays out our Bible chronology from Daniel's day until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this particular chapter, this prophecy of 70 weeks in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, I don't know about y'all, but it's just a fabulous, fabulous prophecy. And the reason you say, why'd we get hit with so many handouts is because I've tried to give you several different ways of looking at this information we're going to get into here today and show you that from Daniel's day down to the coming of Christ. Leave them right out there, because you might cover up mine that I've got extra stuff on.
Sorry.
Then I'll really be confused. So the book of Daniel, you remember, covers the domination of Jerusalem and of God's people by the Gentile rulers, from Daniel's day all the way down to the second coming of Christ. People say today there's a lot of hype, and I don't know, depending on which cable channel you're watching, and even some pastors, many pastors, that Jerusalem being back in the land, this is it. Jesus is coming. And we know he is coming, and the Jews are back in the land, but under the rule of Antichrist, as we're going to see, they're going to be driven out of the land again. Those that flee will live. Those that stay will be put to death. And so the ultimate fulfillment of the biblical prophecies of the Jews being back in the land is when Messiah comes, defeats the Gentile world rulers, and gathers the Jews from the four corners of the earth and brings them back to Jerusalem, Matthew 25. So we're gonna get into this and look at chapter 9 here in this prophecy this morning. This little book is filled with great prophecies and revelations, isn't it? And this one here today is I think one of the highlights of the book, and we'll look at this. To me, it really shows the supernatural nature of prophecy. When you stop to think about the fact that Daniel wrote future to his day about this prophecy of 70 weeks, and it talked about a time Daniel was in captivity, but it talked about a time when the Jews would be allowed to return back to the land, rebuild the temple, and from the time that the decree was issued to rebuild and finish the temple, up until the coming of Messiah the Prince, 69 of these 70 weeks would be fulfilled to the very day. And that, to me, is pretty exciting. The triumphal entry when Messiah the Prince is cut off is March 30th, A.D. 33. And we'll look at this. If this is something that you have always been interested or intrigued in, this little book is just a few dollars, and it's just on a heavy treatment of Daniel chapter 9, but especially 24 through 27. This is by Alva J. McLean, Daniel's Prophecy of the 70 Weeks, and he really breaks it down, and it's a great read, easy to read. It's not like a lot of your commentaries, which are technical and you can't understand them, but this one's really good if this is something that's interested you before or may interest you after this morning. I'm not sure. I've had this one for years, but I'm sure it probably would be, or it could be ordered. Oh, there's handouts. You got handouts, Larry? Good. So it begins here in verse chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, and I think this is how far we got last week, wasn't it? We got into this first verse. In the first year of Darius, remember Daniel is writing. It's not, his treatment in these chapters is not strictly chronological, we've said. He kind of jumps around. And so here now, he's in the reign of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent. So the Medes and the Persians have taken over, haven't they? Babylon has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, Belshazzar, they're gone. And so now the new power is in charge in the first year of Darius. This is dated around 538 B.C., who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, over Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel, the first thing he wants us to know is he was studying the books, the Old Testament scriptures. He was reading them. And as he was studying, he came across the prophecy of Jeremiah. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah is where he happened to be reading his devotions this day. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and it says, Jeremiah 25:11, Jeremiah, who preceded Daniel, said, "This whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah, before the captivity, talked about the fact that Israel would be swept away and go into captivity for 70 years. So now Daniel is reading, and he's come to realize that Jeremiah the prophet spoke about the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. It would be a 70-year period. And Daniel now has lived in captivity all of his life. He went into captivity when he was around 15, when Jerusalem first fell in 605 BC. And so now time has clicked all the way down to 538. And so Daniel's an old man in his 80s now, and he's come to realize, I've been sitting here in Babylon for how long? 69 years, nearly 70 years. And had he never seen Jeremiah before that time, this prophecy? I don't know. But here he clearly lets us know that he was observing in the books the number of the years which had been revealed by God to Jeremiah in his day that the captivity would last 70 years.
Where would he have got a copy of the word?
He would have had them with him.
They would have allowed them to take that in captivity?
Apparently. We believe that Jeremiah, the copy of Jeremiah is an interesting story, the book of Jeremiah. One is longer than the other, because we believe one copy went with Daniel or later captives. At some point, somebody had a copy of God's word. It was preserved. Somebody had a copy of it. And the Babylonian Jeremiah, I think it's the shorter one. And later Jeremiah, he was beat up and taken down to Egypt with those that rebelled that were left in the land. You remember? And so there's a copy of Jeremiah that went down to Egypt, and one's they're almost identical, but one's a little bit longer, has a little extra in it, a little longer than the other one. So which will the true Jeremiah please stand up? Which one is inspired? And the way they answer that is both of them are. God preserved two copies. One's a little bit longer than the other. Which is the original? Who knows? The one in Babylon, which was more well preserved, or the one that went with Jeremiah to Egypt? Don't know. But there were two copies, and the point is he had a copy of this and he was reading it, and that would go back to why should we be reading the word? So that we'll be alerted to the fact that Jesus is coming. Just look at our world and look at all that's happening around us. And Jesus himself in Matthew and Mark and Luke and the Gospels, he gives us a lot of indications of what to look for before the end comes. What are some of the things out of Daniel that we've learned and will continue to learn? Is that in the end days there will be a federation that will comprise the old Roman Empire of 10 nations. And we say today, well, there's a lot more than 10. Well, there not too many years ago, it was 10, and it did comprise the old Roman Empire. And in the end, when Antichrist rises out of that League of Nations, how many will there be? There will be 10 in power. We call it the European Commonwealth today. If we see all these things happening, should that not alert us that he's getting nearer every day? But here Jeremiah is studying the word, applying himself to it, and he comes to realize that the 70 years is nearly complete. And do you think that throughout his 70 years in captivity, that he had prayed daily? Remember, he prays in the morning, he goes home for lunch, he prays, and he prays in the evening. What do you think was some of the content of his prayer every day for the restoration of Israel, for the restoration of God's glory being revealed to the nations? That's why they were put there. They rebelled, and God disciplined them and took them into captivity for 70 years. And as you study that whole captivity, The reason they went into captivity, why was it 70 years? 1 year for every Sabbath. For every 7 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath. So 7 times 70, that's 490 years, isn't it? 490 years they had been in the land, and they hadn't been observing the sabbatical year of rest. Why give the land rest for every seventh year? That doesn't make any sense. And as I contemplate that, God said, give the land rest the seventh year, and I will give you provision. I'll give you bumper crop on the sixth year so you can rest the seventh. Who wouldn't want a year off, a year of vacation? What a bunch of stupid people.
Selfish, is that kind of like today?
More. Yeah, I was just thinking, it's like us. Yeah, we've talked about this before. When first time I ever came to Branson on vacation with my wife Tempa, is a native of here, and I was from San Diego, California, total pagan. And so when I came back here and on Sunday, there was nothing open but churches. And I said, what's going on? And they said, well, this is the blue laws and they're trying to repeal them. Isn't it awful? And I was thinking to myself, no, that's a good thing. And this is what a hick town. You know, these are real hillbillies back here. Used to going to the mall on Sunday. You know, man, these people need to wake up and come to life. But from my perspective now, having walked with the Lord for many years, I was thinking, what a unique thing that was. And the people, you know, were able to get it overturned because need to be shopping on Sundays and spending more money. And but here, Daniel, now he's been, as we say, in captivity nearly 70 years. And I personally think that daily, his prayer daily was for the restoration of God's glory, the people getting out of captivity, going back to the land, rebuilding the temple, and once again being what they hadn't been up to that point, God's witness to the nations, truly living godly lives. And that's what Daniel and his three friends had done in this book. And it's a sad commentary that the others, all the Jews are in captivity, and now this Darius has issued a decree that they're going to be able to return and go back and rebuild, and he'll pay for it all. What a great ruler. How many of them wanted to go back out of the millions that were probably in captivity by this time? Less than 50,000. 49,863 and a couple dogs. They didn't want to go back. Why did they not want to go back? This is total desolation. Who wants to go back and clear the rubble and rebuild and start all over when you got a nice home here, a nice business going? Why leave all this and go back to that? No, thank you. But Daniel prayed for that restoration, prayed for God to make a way for the people to go back. And that leads us into his prayer here in verses 3 to 19. So Daniel, 70 weeks, he's studying the scrolls, and this begins to come to life to him. And so he prays for the restoration of God's people. And something, if you take notes or write in your Bible, some of the greatest prayers in the Bible are found in chapter 9 of Ezra, of Nehemiah, and of Daniel. What were Ezra and Nehemiah all about?
Rebuilding.
The ones that went back to restore God's temple and restore the people, restore the worship, restore the witness to the nations. So wouldn't we expect to find some tremendous prayers from those leaders? Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. They're great prayers. You get a young Christian say, well, I don't know how to pray. Take them to the nines. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. Tell them, study these. That'll help you. We've got one young boy on Sunday mornings. He's started coming to church, and wants to sit back and help work the soundboard. And so as we as leaders, we pray in the morning after we get everything set up, we come together and we all take each other's hands and we pray for the service and for the people and for the day. And this young fella, first he didn't want to, but we told him, come join us. And so he comes and joins us, and his prayers are the best. They are just the best. God, we thank you for our food today. God, we thank you for our life today. Just such a simple, and just talking to God and thanking him for these things. We lose sight of that, don't we? Thank you, God. Well, let's see what Daniel has to say. After he sees that the 70 years are nearly complete, he gets excited, and he gets to praying again. Verse 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication. And notice his preparation. He fasts, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of mourning, and he's been, I think, at times in mourning, But as a head of state, he's the head of state. He runs everything. And so he had to take, you know, request maybe a week off or something. I don't know. But he starts a fast, a solemn fast, so that he wants to be totally dedicated to God and prayer and supplication, praying and making supplication, making his request known unto God. So he puts on, he takes off his Brookshire suit, if you will, and puts on sackcloth and dumps a bunch of ashes on him, and he gets ready to really intercede for his people and to seek God. How about you and I? When do we do our praying? When our head hits the pillows at night? Lord God, I know I should have prayed earlier and I wanted to, but boy, it's just been busy and I'm so tired now, Lord. So I'm going to pray right now. And then you wake up in the morning praying, right? Happens to us too. But here, preparation to spend time with God and to make his request known. Let's see what he's going to ask for. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Amen. God blesses those who obey him. God disciplines us when we're disobedient. That's as old as time. And here, he approaches God on the basis of the covenant that he had made with his fathers, with Abraham, with David. So he approaches him on the basis of his covenant loyalty and on his loving kindness. Loving kindness, we studied that on Wednesday nights in the book of Hosea, didn't we? Based on that, based on your loving kindness, and you are a covenant-keeping God, and you are a God that continues to love us in spite of what we do. Discipline's going to come, yes, and yet you don't ever give up on us. Verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and your ordinances. We haven't kept the commandments. We haven't kept your ordinances. I like verse 5. Does he say, these wicked people? What's he say? We. Vicariously, he enters in and takes the sins of the people upon himself. Was Daniel one who turned aside from the commandments and ordinances? Not from what we've studied of this man's life. He was there. He had determined as a teenager that he would not do anything to defile himself or break his witness for God, that he would live his life as a true witness of the Lord. And yet here he enters into the sins of the people and talks about the fact that they had broken the commandments and the ordinances and puts himself right there with them. Moreover, verse 6, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. God repeatedly raised up prophets, his spokesmen, to call the people back from their sin unto righteousness, to call forth condemnation against their sin and tell them, wake up before it's too late. How many years had they done that? Over 490 years they'd been in the land. And God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet, and yet we would not listen to them. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all countries to which thou hast driven them. Why? Because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. What were the primary unfaithful deeds that got the 10 northern tribes swept away and then got Jerusalem swept away? What were they doing?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. And what was attached to their idolatry?
Sexual
perversion in the name of God, sexual immorality. Because they've committed these things, they were driven away. And I'm praying for those that are near, those that are here in the city and around about, and those in foreign nations to the furthest part where they've been sold and driven away. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. So the leadership and the people are all responsible. And something that's just been dawning on me more recently, as I watch, I've never seen so many people running for president in my life. And as I look at them all, what a bunch of liars. I love to watch these debates. And I love the fact that this time more than ever before, the news anchor or the host or whoever's the moderator of the debate They're coming back and they're getting on them. You're not answering the question. Answer the question, please, Senator. And they still don't answer it. They try to get them again, and you know, they just go this way and they go this way like a bunch of snakes.
Senator Clinton, that's not the answer.
That's right. My husband, he tried to get Osama bin Laden. Hey, Osama, are you clear, buddy? Here they come, you know. Ching, 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 ching. Oh, don't get me started. I hope there's no Democrats that love the Democrats here today. We love them all. It doesn't matter. They're all a bunch of liars, aren't they? That's right. Open shame belongs to us, our kings, our princes, and our fathers, all of us, because we sin against thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God, in comparison to us, here's a picture of God now in verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness because we have rebelled against him. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. And aren't we glad that he is? Amen. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. And you remember Deuteronomy 28 through 32 and Leviticus 16. Those chapters are the key of all of this that Daniel's praying right now, because God said to Moses before he took him home, oh, Moses, let me give you a little preview of what the people are going to do once I take them into the land, because I'm going to take them in under Joshua. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless their socks off. And when I do, they're going to turn their hinder parts to me. They're just going to show me their rear ends instead of their faces in worship and seeking me to love me. They're going to reject my teaching. If they would obey me, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, here's all the blessings I'm going to bless them with. No womb will miscarry of animal or woman. They will be productive. Their harvest will be bumper crops every year. They will have the rain in their seasons. They'll have everything. They will prosper. No sickness. Sounds like Benny Hinnville, doesn't it? A Christian.
He wishes,
yeah. That God offered it to them. 14 verses of blessing, but then from verses 15 down to 64, what is it? Of Deuteronomy 28. Cursings for disobedience. Here's all the things you do this, I'm going to do this. You do this, I'm going to do this. And as you study throughout the history of the Jewish people, it all came to fulfillment. And then ultimately, God told Moses in Deuteronomy 32, the people are going to completely rebel against me, so I'm going to bring foreign nations. I'm going to whistle and bring these foreign nations down to devastate them and carry them away into captivity. But I'll bring them back. There's always that promise of restoration. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out upon us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. And the specific oath that he's talking about here is Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26. Verse 12, thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us this great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that which has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to the truth. Even all of this has befallen them, and the people are still going to the mall on Saturdays, which was their Sunday, was their Sabbath day. They just don't get it. And Daniel's crying out, oh God, apart from your supernatural touching us, we'll never make it. And he keeps referring back to Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. In your marginal references there, you'll see it. In spite of all of this, we do not turn back to seek the favor of the Lord. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept this calamity in store and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous. He is apart from sin with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts. Let now thy anger turn and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, this prayer supplication, asking God to forgive and restore, it's based on, do you remember when the temple was finished and Solomon went up to the temple and prayed that great prayer? He prayed and said, O God, in future times when these people rebel against you and turn their backs on you and you judge them and disperse them throughout all the earth, if they will repent and call out to you, may you be just and faithful to forgive them and bring them back. So Daniel's basing all this upon that. It's written in the scriptures. That's in Chronicles 7:14, isn't it? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, when they're dispersed into the foreign lands that I will drive them to, if they will look back towards this temple and cry out to me in forgiveness, I will restore them and bring them back. And that's been a fabulous prayer and promise for the day of prayer in this nation for many years. I remember a few years back, I was called and asked to come pray that on the radio for the day of prayer. And I let the radio commentator know that prayer ultimately refers to Israel. But yes, we can apply that to our situation and to our nation, which is going down the tubes so fast. And it just staggers me. $2 trillion in debt. How many zeros? I don't even have enough room for zeros on this thing. Did you hear, who was it, who's the, I forget his name, the senator that's not a senator, that's a movie actor, Thompson. Did you see his interview on Fox last night, 28? Man, I loved what he had to say. He's the first one out of all of them that's calling it like it is and saying we need to face the problems in this nation. The American people are sick of all this rhetoric and all these big panels of everybody fighting with each other and everybody raising their hand. Well, wait a minute. He said, what a joke. And so he said, what would you do in your first 100 days in office? Number one, I would explain the global war on terror to the American people and why we have to remain vigilant and keep troops in the field. Number two, I would address a total restructuring of our tax structure. It's a joke. He said, we need to restructure our entire tax system. Number three, I would explain to the American people that America is bankrupt. We have taken all of the Social Security money and any other money that we had in reserves, and we've spent it all on entitlements. He said, we have to address that and fix it. We cannot continue. He said, all the Democrats are saying they're going to offer health care for everybody, universal health care. How are you going to pay for it? He said, you can't do it.
No,
so he
more earmarks.
He said, we're trillions of dollars in debt. We've got every nation that's got any money, and we're borrowing it all from them and paying interest on it. He said, we can't do it. And thank you, Senator, we're out of time, you know. And I mean, he was boom, 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 and I was all, this is the first one I've heard address the issues at hand that need to be addressed. And when I hear all this health care for everybody, I grew up, and I know many of you here did, around the table, where if you didn't have money, you didn't go to the hospital. You just died and they buried you. Now everybody goes to the hospital. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. So Daniel's confession here, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Not because we deserve it, verse 18, but for your own name's sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. We're out of the land. You have no witness. Even though Daniel certainly was a witness in Babylon, it seems like the majority of the rest of them certainly weren't. If you want to know what this time in Israel's history looked like, what book would you read where the name of God isn't even mentioned? No, Ruth was at the beginning of the period in the dark day of the judges.
Esther.
Esther. Two women. Ruth, a Moabite foreigner, who attaches herself to Naomi and the God of Israel. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. I will serve your God. You got this little Moabite that comes into the land, and she becomes redeemed by Boaz and becomes the mother, grandmother of David's dad, King David. That's at the beginning of this time of apostasy in the dark day of the judges. Now we're down here in captivity, and we've got another woman. And are they signed up, got their bags packed to go back? No, they didn't go back, did they? They're staying in the land. Esther marries Ahasuerus, who's going to be one of these figures into all this prophecy here. They don't want to go back. The name of God isn't even mentioned among them. And yet God's sovereignty is all over that book because he's going to preserve his people for his name's sake. And he did preserve them through little Esther, didn't he? So two women, and God uses them, one in a mighty way that represented him, and another one that finally, when it came down to it, if I'm going to go in before the king, and if I perish, I perish, Esther said. But God's name isn't mentioned because they had fallen so far away from the Lord. Well, let's look at this prophecy, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The first chart here is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, this first chart that I made you. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And actually, this is where Daniel started back there in verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And 605, remember, there's 70 years of captivity. Look at this. This is just amazing to me. There's 70 years of captivity are determined by Jeremiah, weren't they? Well, the first deportation takes place in 605 B.C. when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and others, they were taken in captivity. The temple reconstruction is begun in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 8, in around 536 B.C. How many years is that the temple was down? Became a rock pile? 70 years, isn't it? Well, jump down and look at, we've got the second deportation is recorded there in 2 Kings. And then look at the third deportation. This is the Jews when they were captured and taken to Babylon by the Babylonians. Now, under the third deportation, the temple was destroyed, wasn't it, in 586 B.C. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar tried to work with these people. He came in 605, took Daniel and others back to train them and Babylonianize them, and then his intention was to send them back to the land, wasn't it, to rule for him. But before he could get that done, the Jews were so rebellious, he went back in 597 and had to get them by the throat and tell them, you guys need to shape up. When I send the tax man, you send the taxes. Are we clear? Yeah, boss, we're clear. Okay. So he went away. He came back in 586, and what'd they do? They shut up the city and rebelled against him, and it took him some time to get in, and once he got in, he leveled it. He totally leveled it and destroyed the temple in 586. The temple's destroyed in 586. When is the temple completed? In the book of Ezra, in 516. How many years is that? 70 years. So two different ways of looking at it. I just think that to me, this type of thing really gets my juices flowing. When I look at stuff like this, and you read one commentary and he'll highlight the 70 years up top here. You read another one, he'll highlight the 70 years down below, the period of 70 years according to this chronology. But we get both, as Ron Allen loves to say. We get our cake and ice cream too. So that's the first chart. This is great stuff, guys. This should bring God's word to life for you like never before. We should dig in and study this book. And then, here's a novel idea. Let's ask him to help us live it and to be his witnesses. Why was he so upset with Israel? What were they to be to the nations? His witness. How'd they do? Terrible. How are we doing? Terrible. No.
I know it's here, Chuck, that it took them 20 years to rebuild that temple.
It did. Because they got back, and around 586, around 518 when they got back in, or I'm sorry, 536, that's, I'm adding your 20 years onto this. They got back in the land around 536, and they laid the foundation, and they had some sacrifices, a big party. And then the people of the land that lived there that were not Jews, they were Samaritans, they came down and started fighting with them, and they sent back to Persia a letter saying, these rebellious Jews are here rebuilding, you better stop them. And so the king at that time, he stopped them until he could investigate matters. And the temple sat idle for 20 years until Ezra and Nehemiah came on the scene. Ezra came on the scene with Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets, and they flat got it done and got it rebuilt. And then Nehemiah comes on the scene in 444 and builds the wall and makes it secure. So this is just some great stuff. 20 years, and you read Haggai and Zechariah, and Haggai comes on the scene as God's prophet of the restoration to the captivity, the community that had been in captivity that had come back to Jerusalem. And Haggai calls him into account, and Haggai says, look at the temple. You've put a few stones in by way of foundation, and you've all gone to work making your businesses and building yourselves fancy houses and even importing paneling and all this fancy stuff for your houses, and yet the house of God lays totally devastated. What is the matter with you people? And the people then all responded and went to work, and they got it done. They got it built. That's the first chart for you to look at. The second chart is, we're going to look at here, is Daniel 70 weeks. And he lays this out for us here. Let me just read through. I don't know if we'll get to the chart. Let me read through it and talk about it a little bit, and we can come back here next week and pick this apart. We don't need to rush through it. It'll take the next hour, really, to, I think, look at it in depth. So let's read 24 to 27, and let me do some more introductory remarks just on the prophecy itself. So at the beginning of his supplication, when he began to pray, God dispatched, verse 23, let me get back up here to verse 20. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, back in chapter 8, verse 16, he came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So he started early in the morning, prayed all day until around 3 p.m. He had been in prayer nonstop to God, and part of this prayer is recorded for us here. And around 3 p.m. at the time of the evening sacrifice, Gabriel shows up. And we've seen Gabriel before. His name means man of God. He's God's man, Gabriel, as an angel. He's called, his name Gabriel means man of God. And of course, angel means messenger of God. And Gabriel and Michael, who's going to be mentioned in chapter 10, are the only two angels in the Bible that are given by name, aren't they, that we know about. And both powerful archangels. Gabriel seems to be God's special messenger here and over in the New Testament. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Gabriel shows up and announces the coming birth of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? So it seems that he's commissioned with special revelations of God and comes and makes those known. Michael, he comes down to whoop up on Satan's forces when they get out of hand. Over in Daniel 10, verse 13, an angel tries to come, probably Gabriel again, comes to Daniel in chapter 10 to make some more prophecies known to him. Verse 12 of Daniel 10, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the king of Persia, now this is a wicked prince, he has been withstanding me for 21 days. And you say, wait a minute. I don't know if you read something like this and say, wait a minute. The king of the prince over the kingdom of Persia withstood Michael or withstood this angelic messenger for 21 days until Michael showed up. That's the emphasis I wanted to get in there. So it seems like maybe Gabriel or some other angelic messenger in chapter 10 is going to come back to Daniel to explain some more revelation and prophecy to him. But he's withstood for 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And so there seems like there's angelic forces and a head prince, a head angel of Satan that's over the domain of Persia. And he withholds either Gabriel or whoever this angelic messenger is that comes to Daniel until Michael shows up. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So this one angel's battling it out against these angelic forces, and he can't break through. For 3 weeks he's fighting. Don't these guys ever take a break? It seems like this struggle is going on solid. Three weeks solid they're battling until Michael shows up, who is just one of the chief princes. And yet Michael here is named for us. He's an archangel that comes in and whips up on him. And then this angelic messenger is able to come on through to bring Daniel news. That's fabulous stuff to me. Another thing I like to read when I get into this portion of Scripture is to go back and read Job chapters 1 and 2. What's going on in the book of Job in chapters 1 and 2? Satan, the head fallen angel, has to present himself before God when angelic powers from all over have to come on appointed times and present themselves before God Almighty. Satan also has to come and present himself, doesn't he? He's not sovereign. He's a created being who has to come and bow down before the sovereign creator. So just some things to think about here. So Gabriel comes, and Daniel says he had seen him previously. That's back in chapter 8, verse 22. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So he was commanded by God. At the time Daniel started praying, the command was issued for Gabriel to come forth from God and from the heavenlies, and Gabriel came. And he wants Daniel to know that God hears your prayers. I think Daniel and the Lord would want you to know today, God hears your prayers from the moment you begin to pray. He hears and he deals with our requests. And notice God says through Gabriel to Daniel that he is highly esteemed. God loves Daniel. God loves us when we do righteously. God loves us because we're in Christ, regardless of what we do. He loves us because of our covering in Jesus. But we can be highly esteemed, just like Daniel, if we will seek the Lord. So give heed now, Gabriel says, to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Verse 24. Here's Israel's program of the future. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish up transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And in Hebrew it just says to anoint the most holy. So it could be either referring to the future temple or the future person of Jesus Christ, either to the temple or to the person of Christ. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be wars and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Let me ask you, in verse 26, after the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or after 69 of these weeks that we're going to talk about, notice it says Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Question, who is the Messiah that's going to be cut off? What's that a reference to, do you think?
Is that the Antichrist?
After 62 weeks, after a period of 79 of these 70 years, or periods of 70, which is actually, the 70s is actually 490 years that we'll get to. But after 69 of these 70s, which is 483 years, from a future time to Daniel until the coming of Messiah when he is cut off, who's the reference here to Messiah, the prince that'll be cut off? Right.
The cross.
Jesus Christ at the cross. He was going to come, first coming. He's going to offer himself to the nation, and this little chart we're going to unpack is going to give us these dates and so forth. The triumphal entry, March 30th, A.D. 33, when he entered into Jerusalem and offered himself officially to the nation as king. That's commonly called Palm Sunday. Well, he was crucified that Friday. So Messiah the Prince is going to be cut off, and notice, by the people of the prince who is to come. Who cut him off? Who put him to death?
All of us.
Specifically, historically?
The Romans.
The Romans. That's what I'm after, the Romans. The people of the prince who is to come. Who were the people in charge that put Jesus to death? The Romans. Who is the prince? And we've talked a little bit about him, remember back in chapter 7? The little horn, who's going to raise himself up above the God of heaven and claimed himself to be God. He's talked about here in detail in verse 27, but it all leads off of this prince who is to come. And the people of the prince who is to come destroyed Jerusalem when? After Jesus was put to death, when was Jerusalem totally destroyed again and the temple torn down? A.D. 70, right? A.D. 70. Who did that? Titus and the Roman legions. Titus leveled Jerusalem. So the prince who is to come in the future, the people of the prince who is to come, is going to cut off Messiah, totally destroy Jerusalem. Wars and rumors of wars are going to come with a flood all the way to the end. And then that leads us into verse 27. And he, the prince of the people who is to come, and we'll unpack that, Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he's going to put an end to sacrifices and claim himself to be the prince and so forth. But before we get into that, let's back up and look at this that Daniel lays out here that Gabriel gives to him. Gabriel tells Daniel that there's a number of events that are going to transpire in verse 24. He says that 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city. The first thing we have to do is determine what does it mean by 70 weeks. What are some of your other translations we have here? What do you got in verse 24?
77s.
Anybody else? 77s. So the question is, what are the 77s referring to? If you take 70 periods of seven literal weeks, what do you get? 490 days? Do you think it refers to 490 days? There's no application to 490 days. If we let it refer to 490 years, then it makes sense and my chart works. We have historical reference to support 490 years. So the 490 years is what he seems to be referring to here. 77s, obviously years are meant since Daniel had been thinking in years of the captivity, hadn't he? How many years of captivity? 70 years. Not days, 70 years of captivity. So he takes that figure, isn't it interesting? That 70 periods, 70 years of captivity are based on how many years of rebellion and discipline and sabbatical years? 490. So 490, this period, 70s, 490 years in the future, until God finishes everything with Israel. And this chart points out for us here that the issuing of this decree took place in March 5th, 444 BC, and that began the 70 weeks, and 69 of these weeks are literally fulfilled. 69 weeks of 7 years, 400 and they add up here 400 and and 76 years on your chart here times 365 comes out to 173,855 days. Then they add 25 days to make it 173,880 days. And when you add all this, these computations up, and if you really want this, you need to go online to Sir Robert Anderson and take a look at what he has to say about this. And he lists it all out and discusses it in detail. Sir Robert Anderson, the coming prince, the coming prince. And what the other one we've been looking at, does he chart it and deal with it all in depth, Larry? Not Robert Anderson, but the other man that we've been reading, the Princeton scholar, Robert Dick Wilson.
No, there's no chart in Wilson.
But he does deal with the dates and the reference and so forth.
I don't think
he
does.
He doesn't as much. I didn't think he did either.
He doesn't do the 70 weeks or so.
Yes, instead of, yes. Yes,
and
that's a whole detailed study of itself with the difference of the years between the solar year and the lunar year. So there's a lot of things figured into all of this. But Sir Robert Anderson and the Coming Prince, if you can just go on Google and type that in, and his book will come up chapter by chapter, and you can get all this in detail if you're interested. Curtis?
Sure, can you go...
Yeah, let's get that right now before we leave, and then we'll take it up here next week. In verse 24, he lists out five things that are going to happen during this period that will all be fulfilled. The first thing he says in verse 24 is that it's been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. To finish the transgression. To finish the transgression, the rebellion against God. That's been their history from the very beginning. That will be finished at the end of this period. Their transgression against God, their fighting against God will be finished. To finish transgression, to make an end to sin. Who's going to make an end to sin? Sin will be made an end to when Jesus comes back and establishes the millennial kingdom. The sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25. He will judge all of the peoples of the earth when he comes back. Bring about a complete restoration of the earth, an establishment of his millennial kingdom, and sin will be made an end to. Some take this to be to make an end to sin. Some take this also to the atonement that Christ did on Calvary. He paid for all sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 12. For one died for all sin for all time. One sacrifice for all sin. Dr. Ryrie points out that don't think of these five things as chronological, but as being a complete picture of all that will be completed by the time this 490 years is complete. All of these things will have been completed. And so it could easily be referring to making an end to sin. Jesus made an end to sin. Didn't he pay for it on Calvary? So I prefer that myself. But two senses, he, in his first coming, made an end to it. And he asked them to receive him as king, and he would have brought in the kingdom then, wouldn't he? But what was necessary for him to bring in the kingdom? He did his part. He paid for sin. But what did they have to do? The Jewish people. What do you and I have to do?
Repent.
We have to repent and accept him. We have to repent of sin, acknowledge that we're sinners, ask God to forgive us, and accept Jesus Christ who died to put an end to sin. He paid the price. Romans 5 is a great read. In Adam, all sin, all die. Now in Jesus Christ, all who receive him will be saved. Number three, make an atonement for iniquity. Again, the death of Christ at Calvary. Make atonement for iniquity. Jesus certainly did that, didn't he? Again, Hebrews 10. Number four, bring in everlasting righteousness. Did he bring it the first time? He brought it. They didn't want it.
What was that,
number four? Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. To seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, I said five. Actually, there's one number missing there on your handout. Number six, to anoint the most holy is what it says literally in the Hebrew, to anoint the most holy. And what are some of the translations here? Holy place. What else do we got? At the very end of verse 24. To anoint the most holy place. Any difference? the most holy. That is the literal, the most literal, to anoint the most holy. So then the question is, the most holy what? Some translators have taken it as the most holy place. The temple that Christ himself will build, the millennial temple of Ezekiel. The last chapters of the book of Ezekiel give us detail on a future temple that is just enormous. You say, well, that won't even fit in Jerusalem. No, it won't. Because when Jesus comes again, he's gonna change this old earth. And who knows, it could be changed back to pre-flood conditions. Maybe Jerusalem and the Holy Land over there was a lot bigger, took in all of the Arab lands over there, the Middle East. But the temple will be in the Middle East. It will be in Jerusalem. And so it could be the temple, the millennial temple of Ezekiel, or I think better is the person of Christ. He will be fully anointed. We read about that back there in chapter 7, didn't we? Chapter 7, verse 13, where on the clouds of heaven the Son of Man came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given, he was full dominion over all of creation. He already possesses it, but this will be a majestic presentation before all creation when God brings in the person of Christ. So either one, temple or Christ, take your pick there.
I miss number two.
Number two, you can close those. Yeah.
We're going to dust you guys out if we don't.
Go right ahead. We're out of here right now. Number two is make an end to sin. Atone for all sin. Hebrews 10:10 and 12. We'll take it up there next week.